We now come to the reading and the preaching of your word, O Lord. There is nothing in all of the world, all the world, that is more important than hearing from the living God. So we've gathered together in this place because we want to hear from you. And that's why we have our Bibles open. That's why we believe in the authority of the Bible and the clarity of the Bible and the trustworthiness of the Bible and the sufficiency of the Bible. This is life-changing. This is heart-changing. It transforms the dead heart of the rebellious sinner so that he could be saved. And it transforms our hearts as believers so that we can know you more and worship you and honor you rightly. So, great God, would you please take your word and make it clear for all of us so that we would apply it and be changed as we implement it into our lives for your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen. Follow with me as I read Psalm 31. It's a little bit of a longer psalm than we've had in quite some time, but Psalm 31. It is a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my body is wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. But as for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Reflect with me, if you would, for a minute, of those moments at Golgotha when our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. Imagine with me those moments when the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, was abandoned by the Father relationally. He was forsaken by his own Father. He was betrayed by men. Jesus hung alone on a cross. Suffered anguish. He was publicly humiliated on every possible front. He was viewed and scorned and ridiculed as a loser. He was slandered and mocked by nearly everybody that passed by. In a moment like that, how does a man endure such a difficult situation? What do you do? Or ponder with me another scenario. Imagine Stephen in the book of Acts. He's one of the seven that was selected in the early church who was full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom in order to help assist the apostles in the early church in the distribution of food. Well, in Acts 6, he was falsely accused and he was questioned by the authorities. And then in Acts 7, he gives the longest sermon recorded in the whole book of Acts. The sermon is thoroughly scriptural, totally theological, and yet he's surrounded by enemies. And at the end of the sermon, when he points the finger, as it were, in application, calling the unbelievers to come to Christ, they cried out, they covered their ears, they rushed at him, they drove him out of the city, and they stoned him until he died. But the final words that he said were, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He was hounded, he was harassed, he was threatened, he was stoned and distressed. How does he get through those difficult seasons and hours and moments of life? Similarly, the man David. Think of David. Here in our psalm, David can relate to Jesus. He can relate to Stephen because David is aware of conspiracies that are so powerful that even David's closest friends have abandoned him. He had supporters who at one time were allied with him, but now they've abandoned him. David felt alone. He felt forsaken. He felt emotionally distressed. He felt physically drained. He felt emotionally racked. He felt spiritually weak. He was filled with anxiety, filled with sorrow. And the question that we have when we look at Jesus on the cross, Stephen at the hour of death, and David in his life is, how do you endure this? What carries you through? Maybe you and I aren't in the position of the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross. Maybe we're not being run out of the city and stoned by authorities like Stephen. But maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had those times where you feel forsaken by friends, where you feel emotionally distressed, physically drained, you're exhausted. You just feel spiritually weak. You're full of anxiety and full of sorrow, and you just feel weighed down. And then the question is, how do I do this? How do I endure? How do I persevere? Psalm 31 is the psalm for you. Psalm 31 is one of those amazingly sufficient pieces of biblical counsel to help the people of God when we're going through the tough times of life. Interestingly, from the title, David wrote it, and he wrote it as a psalm, and that means it was intended to be sung. And I think what David means by that, not just for the congregation, but he wanted you to sing it so that you would remember it. He wants the theology and the truth to be remembered in your heart and your mind. Now, in verse 21, if you'll just skip down to verse 21, David says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his love to me in a besieged city." I think David is probably writing this in the city of Keilah. The text doesn't say it, but when we put this and we compare it with 1 Samuel chapter 23 in the life of David, he's running from Saul, and you see a lot more details there in your outline on why I think this is written by David in Keilah. David is in a besieged city. He has enemies that are after him. He is hunted, he is harassed, he is hounded, and he feels weak, he feels distressed, and he doesn't know what to do. And Psalm 31 is needed for you and me because it calls us to an unwavering trust in the Lord. It calls you to an unwavering trust in the Lord. Now, if you're like me, I was sitting back and I'm studying this and I'm taking notes and I'm putting the sermon together and I think, you know, I can't relate to the Savior hanging on a cross. I can't relate to Stephen. I really can't relate to David. I've not been on the run for my life from enemies who want to kill me. But maybe you've been in a situation where you feel like circumstances are all against you. Maybe you've been in a situation where family members have turned on you. Maybe you have been, or maybe will be, in a situation where godless rebels are oppressing you, or unreasonable persecutors are harassing you, or if those aren't true for you, this is, as a Christian, unnumbered spiritual forces in the heavenly places are after you. Invisible enemies are opposing you. They want to discourage you. They want to distract you. They want to defile you. And the question is, what do you do? How do we get through it? We need the unwavering trust in the Lord. Psalm 31 is prayer. It's a prayer. Really, the whole psalm is a prayer. And one of the great lessons that we need to hear just at the very outset, by way of introduction, when we are going through the difficult season of life, we must be people of prayer. Psalm 31 is going to provide practical lessons on prayer so that you can commit yourself to God in any and every season of life. Very simple outline. Follow with me and let's just kind of walk through it together and then we'll pray. But number one, a first lesson on prayer so that you can commit yourself to God in any season of life. Number one, pray this: shelter me. Shelter me. It's like later on in the Psalms, David will pray, shelter me in the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61, verse 2. And we see it right here. If you look in verses 1 to 4, notice all the words here for rock, refuge, fortress, stronghold. He says in verse 1 that I take refuge in you. In verse 2, be a rock of strength and a stronghold. Verse 3, you are my rock and my fortress. End of verse 4, you are my strength. Why does David begin with images about a rock? For three reasons. Number one, because the image of a rock first signifies protection. I need protection. Second of all, it signifies permanence. I need a permanent security. And then third, it also signifies strength. I'm weak and I can't handle it on my own. I need stability in God. And in these opening verses, David is going to use word after word after word in the Hebrew. And I don't usually do this, but I want to give you a little bit of sort of background study with some of the words in Hebrew because they're so picturesque and there's so much that we can glean. You see it there in your outline for all the images and the words for shelter. Let me just run through this with you. And I want you to sort of imagine yourself in a difficult season of life, and you could take these images, these pictures, and put yourself there for God's protection, for God's strength. Verse 1, he begins by saying, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. You know what that means? It means there's a large crag in a rock and you are hiding under it. The key idea of the word refuge is you are under something that is over you. You're hiding and you're safe because you're under the refuge. You are under God and His protective wing, as it were. The second word that he uses is found in verse 2. Incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly, be to me a rock of strength. You see it there in the middle of verse 2, a rock of strength. This is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means something that is durable and immovable. Something that is so far away from difficulty, it will protect you. Everything will shift in life except for this rock. This rock is immovable. It is durable. And the key word in verse 2 here would be the idea of durability. God is durable. He is strong. And then we read at the end of verse 2, be a stronghold to save me. Now, many of you have been to Israel, and you're aware of that high mountain Masada. Masada, that's the Hebrew word that is used right here. It refers to a really, really high castle, a high fortification on a high plateau that protects you from all danger down below. God, at the end of verse 2, I want you to be that kind of stronghold for me. All the dangers, all the trials, all the tribulations, Lord, set me high above all of them. And then we can look at verse 3. Here's another one. You are my rock. You see it right here. You are my rock. And the word that David uses for rock right here is the word that signifies security. Be to me a protective rock that will keep me secure on all sides. This is a huge rock, not a small pebble, but a huge rock. Be a rock for me. And then we read in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, you are my strength. You are my strength. The idea in the Hebrew is that God is a mountain. God is a mountain, a strong shelter in great trouble. And the focus of this word is you are my strength. Why do I take the time to walk through all of those images? Because David is in great trouble and he has nowhere to go but to the protective power of God. This is our God. He's a rock. He's a stronghold. He is a fortification. He is a refuge. He is immovable. He is mighty. This is your God. And all of the images here, he talks about God saving him and God delivering him and God pulling him out of the net. Why? Because God is the strong, reliable, permanent, mighty fortress for him. Maybe you need to be reminded of that today. That in the difficult times of life and the trials down below, God is the one who does protect his own. Verse 5, look at how David continues. Into your hand I commit my spirit. It's a prayer. I give myself to you, God. I trust in you. You are my rock. You have ransomed me. Why does that mean anything? Because the end of verse 5, he calls him, O Lord God of truth. You know, God can always be trusted. You know that. God can always be believed. What does that mean? Well, it means he's always true to himself. He's always true to his word. He's always true to his promises. And he's always true to his own beloved children. This has to be the foundation for us in this opening section. David is going through all the hard times in life. And what is the foundation for us? What do we do? David would say, run to the refuge. David would say, trust in the God of truth. David would say, leave everything and fly to this fortress. And if you're really going to trust in God, like verse 6 says, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. If I'm really going to trust in the Lord, that means I rely on God with unwavering confidence. It's the same idea that we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is unwavering confidence, yes, to be saved, but in the life of following God, strong confidence in the Lord. This is what God wants. This is how David prays. This is what you and I need. We could go all through the psalm. In fact, I have it in my notes here, but for the sake of time, I'll leave it. But you could go through the psalm and just write out different ways that God is revealed. God is strength. God is redeemer. God is truth. God is love. And we could go on and on and on and on through the whole psalm. So when the difficult times are there, and when they come your way, you pray to God, shelter me. Shelter me. Be my fortress. Number two, David continues in verse 9. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for just the blunt honesty of the Bible. The honesty of the Bible. Because in verses 9 to 13, David prays, number 2 in your outline, sustain me. This is all about David's feelings. In verses 9 and following, David kind of sounds like Job. He sounds like whining Job. The emotional experiences of his distress, and yet the Bible is so honest and the Bible is so true. The Bible doesn't ignore the feelings, nor does the Bible pretend feelings don't exist. It realizes the reality of feelings and the power of the feelings, but the Bible tells you that your feelings and your emotions have to be governed by and interpreted through theological truth. Don't be driven by your feelings. Don't be governed by your emotions. The Bible would say, be governed by truth. Interpret your emotions through biblical truth. And that's what David does. Look in your outline. Look at verse 9. Notice what David does. He talks about his physical pain. Verse 9, be gracious to me, O Lord. I'm in distress. My eye is wasting away from grief, and my soul and my body also. I'm just physically a mess. Verse 10, not just physically, notice emotionally. Verse 10, my life is spent with sorrow, and my years from with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. I'm just grieving. My years are spent with sighing. Fear is on every side. I'm emotionally a mess. Verse 11, socially he's a mess. All of my adversaries, I've become a reproach to them, even to my neighbors. I'm an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street, they don't come to greet me. They run from me. Socially, I feel abandoned. Next, if you just skip down to verse 13, we might even say David is expressing his feelings mortally. Why? Verse 13, I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. They're taking counsel together against me because they want to kill me. I mean, my very life is at stake here. And then verse 10, at the very end, David talks about himself spiritually. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. I mean, this is David saying, Lord, I'm a mess. Lord, I'm in trouble. Lord, I need you to sustain me. And I love this because the Bible is so honest. I mean, can't you relate to this? Can't you relate? One commentator said, here the feelings of confidence sort of ebb away in David's flood of emotional tears. Yeah, I know the theology, but here's what I feel like in the moment. It's like David saying, I feel like a mess. It almost appears in verses 9 to 13 that David's emotions are triumphing. His feelings are prevailing. And this is where you might go to an office nowadays, perhaps at a medical center, and they might say, well, you're mentally ill. They might say, you're severely depressed. They might look at you if you talk like David here and say, you're in need of therapy and you're in need of medication. Or they might say, you're unstable. You're unstable. And maybe even without hope, there's just no hope for you. But did you notice in verse 9 how David began? Did you notice in verse 9 how David began, be gracious to me? And then in verse 14, don't miss what David does next. But as for me, this is why Jesus quoted Psalm 31, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why? Because Jesus is our forerunner and our perfect example of a man who did not live by his feelings. He did not let his emotions drive him. Rather, he was driven by trust in the Lord. This psalm is what carried our Savior through until the very end of his life, hanging on a cross. The last words he spoke before he gave up his spirit was this, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why? Because he didn't feel good, but he trusted in the Lord. His emotions, no doubt, were racked by the wrath of God. But yet, he knew that he could have confidence in his mighty God as his Father. So David is praying in this psalm in all the hard times of life. How do we pray when the difficult times come? Number one, shelter me. God be my fortress. Number two, sustain me. Lord, I feel like a mess. I feel emotionally, physically, socially, spiritually. Help me, Lord. Help me, sustain me. But then David, in verse 14 and following, he's going to pray a third model prayer for us. And it's sanctify me. Sanctify me. Now, in verse 14, you can't overlook verse 14. This is like the game changer in the psalm. But as for me. Okay, everything in me is telling me I feel like doing this. No. I have to choose to do this. And a Christian can choose to obey God. A Christian can seek to obey God, and he can live it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. So, what do we need to know? What do we need to know? In the difficult times of life, we pray, God, sanctify me, grow me in my faith. How do we do this? In your outline, you see, number one, you must have God to be your God. It all begins here, verse 14. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Do you see that? You are my God. This is important. The psalmist doesn't say, yeah, you're the God of Israel. He doesn't say, you're my father's God. You're my mother's God. You're the pastor's God. You're the missionary's God. You're the church's God. No, you're my God. Can you say that today? You must have him to be your God. How do you get there? How do you have this God to be your God? As many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but those who were born of God. How do you have God to be your God? You must receive him. You must believe upon him. You must trust in him. You must be born again by him. God, sanctify me. God must be your God. Notice in verse 15, there's another way that David recognizes God at work in his life. In your outline, I say your times are fully in God's control. Do you see it in verse 15? My times are in your hand. This is David probably using language from the book of Job. Job 14, verse 5, man's days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that man cannot pass it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? It's like all of your times, all of your seasons, all of your days, all of your hours, every moment of your life is in the hands of God. Why worry? You can't add an hour to your life by worrying. My times are in your hand. I like one English translation when it renders it, the course of my life is in your hand. The course of my life. God determines every season of life, the season of happiness, the season of sorrow, the season of plenty and the season of want. Whatever season it might be, God is the one who determines the course of my life. My times are in your hand. And then, verses 16 and 18, David might be tempted to take revenge and get even. But he doesn't. Verse 16, make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your love. Verse 17, don't let me be put to shame, O Lord. I call out to you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol or the grave. Let their lying lips be mute who speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. I will rely upon God. I don't need to take revenge. I don't need to get even. I don't need to return insult for insult. In Romans chapter 12, there's a lot more detail on this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. What's David doing? He feels like his life is falling apart. And maybe something in him wants to get even. Leave room for the wrath of God. Don't repay. Don't take vengeance. Don't retaliate. Don't respond evil for evil. And then in verse 19, notice how David goes back to the character of God. He's like a rubber band. He's like, you stretch him with pain, and then he goes back to God. And you stretch him again, and he goes back to God. Verse 19, how great is your goodness? Okay, let me tell you the Hebrew. How abundant, abundant, abundant are the goodnesses of God. Don't think of it as a one-time big goodness. Think of it like the Niagara Falls. Constant goodness of God just pouring over upon you. That's the idea. How great, how abundant, how lavish is God's goodness. How lavish. God's treasure house is full of joys. I mean, to try to measure the goodness of God is to empty the ocean dry. To try to measure the goodness of God is to try to exhaust God. We can't. What a great God. So what do you do? What do you do when the enemies are after you? Verse 20, he's praying to God, you hide them in the secret place. I think it's prayer. I think that's what David is saying. David found security in the secret place. Jesus might say it like this: go to the inner room. Go to the secret place of God's presence where you fall down before God and it's only you and it's only God, and you're there in private and you have comfort and you have strength and you have fellowship in the secret place with God. Blessed be the Lord. You have hidden your people in the secret place. You keep him. And then verse 23, I love this. Look at this. Verse 23, we have David clinging to the godly saints for fellowship. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great exhortation one to another? Love the Lord. Why? Because it's the noblest way to live your life. Loving God. Because of all the excellence of his character. Because it is the most profitable way to spend your time. Because it is beneficial to do so. It is the expression of a true child of God. It strengthens you in trials to love the Lord, because he first loved us in Christ. To love the Lord. What a great word of exhortation. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. And then we end with verse 24. How does David get through all the difficulties of life? What does he do? You must walk in strength and courage and hope. He builds on Moses. He builds on Joshua. And he says, be strong and let your heart take courage. I pray that God would give us armies of verse 24 Christians. We need thousands of verse 24 Christians. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Why? Because we are living in days where we need to be strong against the raging, flaming, unceasing arrows of the evil one. And they're coming. And they're fiery. And they're sharp. And they hurt. But what would God say? Be strong. Stand strong. Be courageous. Hope in the Lord. This is how we commit ourselves to God. This is how we commit ourselves to God while going through the difficulties of life. Any season, every season of life, we can always pray with David. Number one, shelter me. Number two, sustain me. And number three, sanctify me. Yeah, but somebody might say, you know, I hear this, but is it really, really able to help me in the big trial that I'm going through? I mean, I hear what you're saying, and I see what David went through, and I hear all the verses here, and I get the doctrine, but is it really able? I mean, are these principles, is this doctrine, are these theologies really able to carry us through the most difficult times of life? Let me reflect again with you as we close where we began. In Luke chapter 24, Luke 23, verse 33, Jesus, the text says, was crucified with two criminals. When they were putting him up, verse 34, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In verse 35, many were sneering and mocking and ridiculing. Verse 39, even one of the other criminals hanging on a cross was hurling abuse at Jesus. The other crucified criminal was humble. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. And he was saved by faith. And then in verse 44, we read that at 12 o'clock noon, darkness came over the land because God was pouring out spiritual judgment upon the soul of his son. That's when Jesus was made sin for his people. Infinite punishment taken in 3 hours. In verse 45, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And then the very next verse, Luke 23:46, Jesus with a loud voice cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. You know what that tells us? If this psalm and these truths can carry our Savior through the most difficult trial, these truths can help, and they are sufficient, and they are able to carry me and you through the trials of life as well. Let's trust in our great God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Such helpful, timely, biblical counsel that you give to us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.